up through grade four. You can be dismissed. Anybody who is left, over to my left. Very good. So for the rest of us, let me ask you, if you would, to turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, verse 16 in particular. In the Pew Bibles, this is page 23. I'm going to read a few verses this morning. And what I'm going to do really is address just the subject of fathers in a topical way. So we're not going to do an exposition this morning, but just some things that I think will be an encouragement, perhaps, a help, a challenge to dads and granddads. But there's plenty in these exhortations, in these admonitions that we're going to talk about that apply whatever your age, whether you're a mom, whether you're a dad, whether you're single. There's truths, there's words of encouragement here for all of us. But let's begin reading here in Genesis 18, starting in verse 16. It says, "And the men," now just by way of background here, if you're familiar with this chapter, there were three such men. We're told earlier that there were heavenly visitors, if you will, one of whom was apparently a theophany. That means an appearance of God in human form, perhaps a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. But there's this theophany and two angels who are with him. And it says that these men rose up from thence, and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, he said to the two angels that were with him, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" And look at what God says here to Abraham, or about Abraham, in verse 19. God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." In other words, the promises, the assurances that God had made towards Abraham. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "God's Blessing Upon Fathers and Their Children." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in here. Father, we are thankful for this day when all of these who are earthly fathers, when we show our appreciation to them, when we express to them our love, our debt of gratitude for their investment in our lives. And there are some of us where our earthly father is no longer here with us. For many, they are. I pray, Lord, that for those of us who have a living father, that we would show to them honor and encouragement in a special way on this day. Father, I'm glad that you are the example to us of the perfect Father. You are the example that you call us who are dads to follow. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning to challenge us, to encourage us, to remind us of your desires for our lives, for our ministries as dads, as grandparents. That we would be encouraged that you have great, great plans in store. And we're blessed to be a part of all that you want to do. So I pray that you would use your word to help us, to instruct us, to challenge us today. And I pray, Father, if there would be any in our midst, anyone maybe listening on live stream who has never trusted Jesus as their Savior, they've never become a child of God, is it? Pray that today would be for them the day of salvation. That they would recognize their need, their sin, and that Jesus came to save. And so we ask, Father, that by your Spirit you would accomplish all that you intend during these coming minutes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to start out by telling you a story that I read here a week or two ago. And it was the story about a young first-time father. And he and his wife had been blessed with a little baby girl. And there was one day, and the baby was there in the crib, and his father was standing beside the crib, kind of leaning on it, and just kind of gazing down into that crib. And the wife kind of comes up and stands in the door and sees him there, you know, and she says, "Lord, what a blessing. You've just given me such a great husband." And he's going to be just such a great father. I mean, look at him. He's taking in his little baby girl there with awe and wonder. And he's excited about all that the future holds. And you know, I'm just looking forward to seeing how God's going to use him, you know, in our daughter's life. And so she steps into the room, and she puts her hand on her husband's shoulder. And she kind of says quietly, what are you thinking? And he says, well, I was thinking that it's amazing how well made this crib is for something that only cost $89. And sometimes the sad truth is, folks, that as fathers we get kind of distracted, and too often our focus gets on lesser things. Sometimes the wrong things, but certainly sometimes lesser things. We can get more concerned about, you know, securing for our children earthly pleasures and earthly treasures and earthly success and preparation for earthly accomplishments rather than purposefully, intentionally leading them to experience the fullness of God's blessing upon their lives. You know, our world is all about kind of going with the flow and taking things as they come. And it's easy for us, even as Christian men, as Christian dads, as Christian grandparents, to kind of be content with being a decent dad, being, you know, a responsible provider, making sure our kids have opportunities for education and kind of stirring in them desires for being a productive citizen, if you will, a contributing member of society. But just kind of go with the flow and just kind of say, you know, it'll all work out in the end. And you know, sometimes we rationalize, well, God's got to do it anyway. God's going to do it. And true enough. But you know what? One of the primary means that God uses in our children's lives is our leadership as dads, as grandparents, as moms as well. That's the means that God has ordained to see children brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to see children trained in the way that they should go. And folks, one of the great failings, I think, that we all deal with, or that many of us deal with, as parents, is just being kind of too complacent about how we go about doing that. And not intentional enough, if you will. You know, we need to understand that it's not enough. This is one of my former colleagues in ministry. In fact, he was a youth pastor before your dad became youth pastor. And he made a statement long ago that has stuck with me now for whatever it's been, 25 years. And it's that as believers, our goal isn't to raise good kids. It's to raise godly kids. And I'm going to tell you, there's a difference. There are lost kids out there who are good kids, decent kids. You know, but it takes the power of the Spirit of God to have a godly child. A child who goes on and goes forward to serve the Lord. And folks, that ought to be our ambition. Not just to have good, decent, honorable, kind, whatever kids, but to challenge our children to live for God, to love Christ, to serve Him, to go forward. And that only happens, you know, when we are intent to that end. God wants to use you, Dad, to be the primary catalyst to that end in your home. You know, now, in the end, we can't make anything happen, but we can take steps to order our lives and arrange our home life in ways that encourage our kids in a Godward direction. And with that in mind, I want to identify three qualities that can be seen in the lives of a good father, of a godly father, and three characteristics that God's Word tells us, in fact, lead to God's blessing upon our homes. So this morning, I want you to consider these three simple truths about being a godly dad. Nothing profound here. Simple, straightforward things that we all understand. And one is that a good father walks with God. Another is that a good father leads his family. And then thirdly, that a good father doesn't get in the way of God's blessing. So these qualities are brought to light again and again in the Scriptures. You see them, for example, in that text that we just read in Genesis 18 and verse 19. As I said, we're not going to work through chapter 18 expositionally this morning. We've done that in the past. But I want us to just think about this verse in the context of fathers and draw these lessons from them. God says this about Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the word of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him, the promises, a blessing that he has made to him. Now, let me make just a few comments on this text and how it relates to these three qualities. Some translations, and perhaps the translation you're looking at this morning, begins with these words. Maybe it says, for I have chosen him. And you say, what's with that? Well, the Hebrew word that means to know has much more meaning than simply being aware of something or knowing something about something or someone. And we talked about this very thing last week in the context of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where God says to Jeremiah, before I knew thee, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And when God says that he knows someone, it speaks of a personal and intimate, a loving relationship. In fact, that's true in relationships in general amongst people. In the Old Testament, when we read that Adam knew his wife, that's not just saying that Adam knew who she was. Yes, that's my wife. And then in the Scriptures, the Bible talks about God knowing someone. It speaks of God's relationship with that person and the knowledge he has of all that he's going to do in and through that person's life. That's part of the reason why some translators, I suppose, use the word chose, but that's really not what the word says. And that's more than what the text means. So when God says, for I know him, what he is saying is, listen, I have a relationship with Abraham. I know him. He knows me. I have plans for him. I've laid those plans out for him. I have great plans for him. And because of that relationship, God says, I know then that Abraham is going to be a father who walks with God. He's going to be a father who commands his children, instructs his children, inspires his children, that they might walk with God too. And then as a result, Abraham, his children, his descendants, they're going to experience the great blessings that I have in store for them. Now, those three principles are evident in this passage as well. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, familiar to many of us. The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. When the Bible speaks of a person being just, they being righteous, the word just, righteous, they translate typically the same Hebrew or Greek word, depending on which testament you're in. And when the Bible speaks about a person being just, that can be alluding to the fact that he is justified. In other words, he's a believer. He has trusted Christ as his Savior. His sins have been forgiven. He's been declared righteous by God based on the righteousness of Christ. And I'm reminded of 2 Peter 2:7, where Peter is talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is what's going to happen here in a little bit in Genesis 18. And Peter tells us that God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, the just there doesn't mean only Lot. He's not saying it was only Lot. He's saying, no, righteous. The actual word is righteous Lot. And you look at Lot's life and you say, boy, there was a guy who wasn't making a lot of righteous choices. Seems like some of the choices he was making weren't so good, and yet he was a man who had a relationship with God. He was justified. And God delivered him. And his righteousness is evidenced, the reality of his salvation is evidenced in that those things that he was experiencing, even as he sometimes chose wrongly and didn't do things as he ought to have done, still he was recognized, his soul was vexed, he was burdened with wrong versus right. So sometimes when it talks about a just man, it's talking about someone who is a believer. But in the book of Proverbs, generally, we read about the just or the righteous vis-a-vis the wicked, the evil, the unjust. We read about the wise, those who demonstrate godly wisdom and live it out. and the fools, those who reject godly wisdom, maybe even just shake their fist in the face of God's wisdom. So the book of Proverbs tends to lay out that contrast. So here when it says the just man walks in his integrity, yes, certainly that's true for a person who's a believer. It ought to be true. But what he's saying here is, listen, someone with a heart to live righteously before God, someone whose life is characteristically right with God, that's a person who walks in their integrity, who walks in a way that what they say they believe is evidenced in how they live, right? You know, honesty is making your words conform to reality. Integrity is making your reality conform to your words, where what you say you believe, where what you say you're trusting in, where when you, what you say about how you should live, that's how you, in fact, do live. Characteristically speaking, we're all sinners. We struggle. We have issues. But the person with a heart for God, he walks in integrity, consistent with what he believes. And it says, and his children are blessed after him, his children who follow him, his children as a result of his influence, experiencing God's blessing. One more example, and then we'll dig in on these 3 points a little bit more. Let me ask you to turn to the passage we read earlier during our scripture reading, Psalm 128. Get on the Pew Bibles, it's page 917. 917. Psalm 127, Psalm 128 are both psalms that really talk a lot about the family, about the dynamics of the family. And let's read again the first 4 verses there in Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. That, and notice what it says, he walks in God's ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy, that's the same word that's translated blessed at the beginning of the psalm. Blessed shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children are like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And it goes on to talk further about the blessing that comes to those who walk with God. So you see the pattern there. You know, these passages and others talk about a man who walks with God, a man who influences his wife and children. He leads his family in a path towards God. And consequently, they experience God's blessing. So I'm just going to take the minutes that we have remaining to address each of these 3 characteristics that we've talked about and think about them applicationally in terms of what it means for you and me. And as I said, although we're thinking in the context of dads, I think we can apply this. You know, whether you're a dad, whether you're a mom, whether you're older, whether you're younger, whether you're married, whether you're single, there are things here that are helpful for all of us. So the first statement that I made was a good father walks with God. And you say, what does it mean to walk with God? I mean, if you think back to Adam and Eve, it meant walking in the garden, and there was God in some sort of a theanthropic, appearance there with him, walking with him. Well, we don't walk with God in exactly that same way. But as you go through the scripture, the idea of walking is used again and again and again as a metaphor for how we live our lives. And here's just a few of the ways that God's Word describes our walk, what our lives as believers ought to be like. We're instructed, for example, to walk in the light, to walk in light of God's truth, in the light of God's righteousness. We're walk in love, lovingly towards other people, picturing the love that Jesus shows to us. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. In a way that's consistent with someone who has been saved. We say, I'm forgiven. I have the righteousness of Christ. I have a heart for God. Well, then we need to live our lives. We need to walk in a manner that is worthy, that is consistent, that makes sense in light of the things that God has done for us and that we profess he's done for us. We need to walk in God's ways, not the ways of the world. We need to walk in truth. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. We need to walk honestly, in other words, honorably in terms of our impact on others. We need to walk in the Spirit, not in the power of the flesh. We're told to walk in newness of life. In other words, how we live outwardly should reflect the change that God has brought about when we were saved, when we were born again. We're to walk uprightly in a righteous, moral, God-honoring way. Remember how God describes Job? He says that he was a perfect and an upright man, a righteous man, who fears God and hates evil. Psalm 20, verse 7 that we looked at a few minutes ago says that God blesses those who walk in integrity. So if you want to know what it means to walk with God, well, I guess you could just say it's kind of the sum and the correspondence and the overlap and the intersection of all those different things. All those things that the Bible tells us, this is how our lives are supposed to be. Walking in light, walking in truth, walking worthy, walking in integrity, walking by faith, walking in the power of the Spirit. That's what it means to walk with God. And you might look at that and say, boy, that's a lot. Well, it is. But really, it does come down to a matter of our focus, of our dependence on what God is going to do in our lives. You know, how does it happen? Well, folks, walking with God isn't complicated. It's not complicated at all. You know, it's not complex. I mean, all of those things, and sometimes we almost trivialize this. Sometimes feel like, well, pastors always say you should do this and this and this and this. Well, that's because those are the things presented in the Word of God. You know, the things that fuel our walk with God is, you know, that we spend time in the Word of God, that there's a dependence on the truth of what God says, that we spend time talking with God and casting our cares upon God and trusting in God, that we spend time fellowshipping with God's people so that we can encourage one another in our walk. We spend time worshiping because that's what God has created us to do, to worship God. We spend time witnessing. We had a great Sunday school lesson about being bold in sharing Christ with other people. You know, working with God has to do with how you face trials and difficulties. Do you do that not just being undone by it, but saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. I need your help for all of this. You know, walking with God has to do with keeping God's priorities as your priorities. You know, all those things that you could all give me a longer list than that of the kinds of things that God says ought to be true in the lives of every Christian. It's not complicated. It's not confusing. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't just happen. You know, it takes practice, so to speak. You have to learn to walk. It takes determination. It takes keeping at it. It means you have to choose to want to walk with God. Just a week and a half ago, seems much longer already, but my wife and I were out in Oregon for the first birthday celebration of our granddaughter, Haley. Can I just say that she is amazingly cute? Okay, enough on that, but I'll just throw that out there, all right? And she is in the process of learning to walk. I mean, she can scoot and crawl with the best of them at record-breaking speed. But she is just learning to walk. And in fact, on my phone, I have a video of her taking 8 steps, which was at that time a record. I'm pretty sure by now she's well beyond that because we could see her just day by day changing and getting better. Admittedly, I looked at that video again yesterday. Step number 8, I was probably counting a little bit evangelistically. That was maybe her putting her foot out as she began to fall. But you know, we're grandparents, so it was 8 steps, you know, taken. And you know, we're teetering and tottering steps and, you know, whatever. But it's a process of learning to walk. And you know what, when you're in the walk, you fall sometimes. Sometimes you even fall and hit your head, as happens. And sometimes there's things about it that are unpleasant. But you know what I observed was what's true for my granddaughter, and pretty sure was true of all of you. You aren't going to be deterred because you fell, right? You're going to keep going. You're determined because you want to walk. You recognize that this is something that the big people do. And I do it too. And if I will, you know, start at the tower and now I learn to walk and I can learn to run and all these things, I don't know that they're that analytical in their assessment of what's happening in their lives. But there's a desire to walk and they keep at it despite the obstacles. And folks, here's the question. Do you want to walk with God? I mean, really? Do you want to walk with God? You know, for a little child learning to walk, that's a pretty consuming thing in their life. Pretty much any time they're on the floor, now they're starting to work on, you know, they're just developing their skills. And they're growing and they're advancing. And we need to be people who want to walk with God. And the sad truth is this, folks, for some of us, there may have been a time in our lives in years gone by where we had a healthy, spiritually energized, vital walk with the Lord, and somewhere along the line we lost the desire. And we kind of quit working at it. We drifted away. And people who maybe once had a vibrant devotional life, not anymore. We had a meaningful prayer life, not anymore. We used to witness boldly, not anymore. It is a lifelong pursuit to learn to walk and to keep learning and to relearn and to keep, working at it. And it takes intentionality. It takes a genuine desire that I want to see God's hand in my life. I want to walk in the light. I want to walk in love. I want to walk in truth. I want to walk by faith. I want to walk in the power of the Spirit. Those are the desires that I have. And I know that just the desire itself doesn't make it happen. But absent the desire, we really don't give God the opportunity to do what God wants to do. If we kind of hold Him at arm's length. So, folks, we need to have that kind of a desire. And, the other thing that I observed, from the time spent with my granddaughter is that gal had in that home 4 cheerleaders. On her birthday, she had a lot more. But, for all the time, she had 4 cheerleaders. She had 4 people there who were all eager to help her learn to walk, tirelessly, right? With words of encouragement, with words of comfort when there was a fall, with help, with assistance, whatever it might be. You know what? We've got a room full of people here to encourage each other, to help each other, to exhort one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Sometimes people say, yeah, pastors always quote that because they want people to come to church. Well, yeah, I do want people to come to church. But it's not for me. It's because this is what God says. And God has created His body, the church, so that we can help each other. We worship together. We praise God together. We serve together. We minister together. We serve each other. We help each other. We encourage each other. Hebrews 10, 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke, to prod, to urge, to spur on under all the good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, challenging, encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the idea is, as each day unfolds, we need that help, that encouragement, that challenge, that exhortation more and more and more and more. That's what we need. God has surrounded us by people such that we can help each other in our walk. We need to keep the fire burning. We need to ask God to keep the fire burning in our souls to have a vibrant walk with God. God knew that Abraham wanted to walk with Him. Abraham had his struggles. We look at his life and we can see there were some failures there, but he had a heart to walk with God. And that's why God could say, I know Him. My relationship with Him is such that I know what He's going to do. He's going to command His children and His household after Him. That's what I'm going to pour His heart to do. And they'll follow. They'll keep the way of the Lord. Now we look at the children of Israel. We look at the Abraham's descent. Then they'll keep the way. Things weren't always good. But still, there's this ongoing passing along of that desire. And in each instance, God calls us as fathers to have a walk ourselves and then pass that along to our children. So let's talk about a good father's influence on his wife, on his children, on his grandchildren. A good father leads his family. Now, just like my son Mark, he loves to walk with Haley. That little gal is a daddy's girl, and he's invested in her. That's a great example, in a physical sense as an earthly father, but that's also to be there in our spiritual impact. A godly father who's walking with God helps his children learn to walk with God too. I can't teach something I don't know. I can't teach my children to walk with God if I'm not walking with God myself. They're going to see the hypocrisy. They're going to see the inconsistency. They're going to recognize the failings. Now, that doesn't mean that you quit when you struggle. means you just go to God when you're struggling. You say, you know, God, I need the help. I need to be walking with you so that I can encourage my children along those same lines. Good fathers lead by their example, you know. And these are just common things that we know. Most of us could quote Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. For all the words that we speak, and we ought to speak words to our kids, but for all the words that we speak, for all the instruction that we give, you know, they are in even greater measure influenced by our example. And that doesn't mean you do one, it's not an either or thing. But our example is important. And if your goal is to help your children walk with God and experience God's blessing, then that starts with you walking with God yourself. Your example in the home, Dad, is a powerful one. You know, I've referenced before, when I was a kid growing up, there was a public service commercial on black and white television. Okay, if I could see any idea how long ago this was. And it was a dad and his kid. The little kid was probably 6, 7 years old. And they're walking along, and you see, as the kid exactly tries to imitate everything that Dad does. Dad bends down, picks up a rock. The kid bends down, picks up a rock. Dad throws it over here. The kid throws it over there. If the dad kicks something on the ground, the kid kicks. He just emulates his every move. And at the end of this commercial, the dad sits down, leans against a tree. The kid sits down, leans against the tree. The dad pulls a pack of cigarettes out of his shirt and lights up, sets the pack of cigarettes down, and the kid reaches over, and that's when it ends. And there's the only words spoken in the whole thing. I don't even know if they were spoken. They were maybe just printed. I think they were spoken also. It was like father, like son. Think about it. Think about it. You know, men, think about the example that your walk with Christ has on your children. You know, think about the way you deal with problems and what that communicates to your children. Think about how you face conflict and frustration and what that communicates to your children. Think about your consistency and what that communicates to your children. Think about how you deal with problems with them and what that communicates to your children. Think about, you know, the love you show for others and what that does or doesn't communicate to your children. Like father, like son, think about it. Think about the impact of that example. Good fathers also influence their children by their teaching. Let me have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, page 290 in the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 6, another of those really familiar passages. I'm going to start in verse 4, which is the Shema, Hear, O Israel. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So there's the need to walk with God in our lives, that we would have a love in heart, soul, and strength for the Lord. Verse 6 says, And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Diligently has the idea of intentionally, purposely, in a specific way. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, I'm going to stop reading there, but keep your Bibles there because we'll come back to this. But what that describes, dads, is the responsibility that we have to teach our kids in a lot of different ways. Some of it is structured and planned. And one of the struggles most of us have is being consistent with family devotions in the home. Life gets busy, especially as the kids get older. And it's easy to get off track and to get distracted. There's things we need to do intentionally in that regard. But there's also, sometimes people call them teaching moments. Life is full of teaching moments. Opportunities to explain to your children about, you know, a problem maybe that you're facing and how God's helping you with that. And that instructs them. Something that happens in their life, and you're talking with them about what God perhaps is trying to do in their life through that and how they might respond biblically, and you instruct them. Some things are incidental, and yet they are intentionally. You know, we hear those things and we take the opportunity, we make the opportunity to teach our children in the context of what's going on in life, as well as just systematically sitting down and sharing the Word of God with them, talking with them about life, about what the Scripture means for our lives. So dads influence their children by their teaching, and then they influence them by the structure and habits they establish in the home. Take a look here again in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. It says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And then verse 8 says this, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Now, what the Orthodox Jews do with that is they bind things with the Word of God upon their hands and their wrists, and they wear things with a band around their head on their forehead, and they mount on their wall by the doors to their home, and within their home, different things that have maybe little rolled-up scrolls with words of God, and they take, in a very, very literal sense, what this says. But God's point is, listen, you need to incorporate into your life, you need to structure into your life things that remind your kids of the Word of God, things that help and instruct them. You need to develop habits and patterns in the home that are going to help them establish good habits and good patterns going forward when they step out from the home. So good fathers and good mothers, right? We lead by our example. We lead by our teaching. And we lead even by how we structure our lives. A good father walks with God. A good father leads his family. And then lastly, a good father doesn't get in the way of God's blessing. Let's go back to Abraham, back to where we began. You know, the man about whom God said, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So here's one of those interesting, little bit of a paradox kind of a situation, where God has already declared what he is going to do. And he has established a relationship with Abraham, and yet he says, "I know Abraham is going to do these things, and because of what Abraham is going to do, then that will bring to pass the blessing that I have already promised that I will do." And you look at that and you'll say, "Well, you know, does that just mean that it doesn't matter what Abraham?" No, it doesn't mean that at all. But God does promise blessing. You know, when you say, "Well, what is this promise, this thing that Abraham, that God says he has spoken of him?" Well, I would suggest it's the covenant that God made with Abraham. Genesis 12, he says, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And of course, that last promise is saying, one of your descendants, ultimately the Lord Jesus, through him, everyone, that's the source of all blessing. But here you have God saying, "Abraham, I want to bless you. And the way that you'll experience my blessing is as you walk with me, as you pass along what it means to walk with God to your children, as you command and teach and encourage your family. And I will do all those things that I have promised. I will bring all that blessing." God had great plans for Abraham and his descendants. Down through the years, they're going to have good times and bad times, and they're going to experience some rough spots when they rebel against God. But God's going to come back around, bring them back to himself. And I mention that just to say this, wherever things are at or have been at in your family or in the lives of one of your children, you know what? God is always still there with a hand of blessing, wanting to restore, wanting to bring things back around. God's plan for Abraham, God's desire for Abraham, is that he would pass along to his children and his children's children all that God had shown him, all that God had taught him, and that through that God would bring upon that family his blessing. God is in the business of blessing his people. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to bless you with an easier life, with a more materially fruitful life, with a more professionally successful life, with a healthier life, physically speaking. You know, we experience the same ups and downs and trials that those in the world do, and in some cases more, because if we're living for God as we ought, sometimes that brings persecution. But God does assure us of spiritual blessing, of his good hand in our lives, of fruitfulness spiritually to those who will look to him. Folks, I wonder, do you want that for your children, for your your children's children. God does. God has great plans for your family. God has great plans for every one of your kids and grandkids. You know, whatever path they may be on today. You know, if they're on fire, He has plans for them to stay on fire. If they're struggling, well, He has plans to turn that around. And what He asks of you is that you walk with God. And you pass along to your kids that heart to walk with God. And trust in God to bless. Most of us could quote Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." And the idea there is that of, I have some specific purposes in mind. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, of shalom, not of evil, to give you an expected end." And I would translate that last expression, to give you a hope-filled future. And that is God's plan for each of us. Again, that's hope in God's definition. That's spiritual success in God's description. It's not always earthly success. But God wants to bless your family. And our problem is sometimes we get in the way of God's blessing. And we get all caught up in the wrong things. We get distracted. We get kind of diverted in our attention from walking with God and investing that in our family's lives. We let other things crowd out Christ. There's a book written years ago called Crowded to Christ. Sadly, we let the modern world and the things of this world crowd out Christ. When in reality, and Brother Bobby was talking this morning in Sunday school, you know, there are things that happen, and God has purposes in all of it. And they're good purposes. It's just that we sometimes define good by comfortable and easier. And now God's purposes are the glory of God, the advancement of the gospel, reaching people for Christ, seeing God's people live for Christ. That's God's purposes. And He has glorious purposes for all of us. If our heart is to walk with Him, they are thoughts of good, of peace, of spiritual health, of growth, of glory to God, not evil. Not a falling away. There's a hope-filled future there. So a good father walks with God. He leads his family. A good father doesn't get in the way of God's blessing. Let me wrap this up by emphasizing something that I've either said or alluded to several times already. Dads, you need to be intentional about this. You know, you need to, Daniel's described as someone who purposed in his heart. Didn't mean that it was all about his will, but he looked at the situation and said, "God, I know what I need to do. This is what I want to do. I'm determined by your grace to live in this manner." And then he acted upon it. And we need to be people of intentionality because, as I said at the outside, things don't just kind of naturally happen that are spiritually helpful. I'm a math and science geek. Sometimes we talk about entropy. In layman's terms, right? Entropy is just a measure of the disorder in a system. And the basic principle of the law of thermodynamics about entropy is that apart from external action, if you will, things become more random, right? Left unchecked, disorder increases over time. Energy disperses, systems dissolve into chaos. That happens in the physical world, and I want to suggest that it happens in the spiritual world. You know, if we are not drawing upon the resources of God, you know, our spiritual life just kind of decays and dissolves and drifts in an unfortunate way. I've often quoted Romans 12:2 for us, you know, where the Apostle Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the word conformed has the idea of being pressed into the mold. And the fact is that, you know, the world around you is trying to cause your spiritual life to dissolve. It's trying to press you into its mold. It's trying to turn you away from God. And if you do not actively resist that, if you do not actively look to God and depend upon God, if you do not actively take steps where you're asking God to help you to grow and advance, then the world, your flesh, is going to have its way. And it's going to drag you back from where God would have you be. If you don't actively pursue growing, if you don't act intentionally, your passion to serve God will grow cold. Your desire for the things of God will abate. your love for God will diminish. Your interest in the Word of God will wane. Your walk will drift away. Your influence on your family will be less and less and less, maybe even in a bad direction, maybe even in a wrong direction. Men, we need God's grace. It all starts when we look to God and ask for His help. Ask Him to empower and enable us by His grace to live the lives that we need to live. In Romans 4:11, Abraham is described as the father of all them that believe. He was a father who walked with God. He was a father who took what he had learned and experienced and used it to influence his family. He was a man who opened up his family to experience God's blessing. For I know him, God says, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham all the blessing that he has spoken. The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. I wonder, man, what kind of father are you? Do you walk with God? Characteristically. Imperfectly, but yet, that's your heart. It's your desire to walk with God. Do you lead your family? By example, by what you say, by what you teach. You know, are you influencing your wife, your children, your grandchildren? Maybe you're single. Are you influencing your co-workers, folks that you know in church? Are you influencing those around you such that as they observe your life, as they hear your words, they are inspired and challenged to draw closer to God? And do you welcome God's blessing for you in your family, even if that means you're going to lose out on some of what the world says is more important? Well, what's more important to you? God's blessing? Or the things of this world that, as the songwriter has said, grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and God's grace? Let me ask every head bowed and every eye closed. And let me just encourage you now. Obviously, I've preach this message in the context of dads, but you know, men, ladies, younger people, older folks, I just want to encourage you to ask yourself, is my walk with God, characteristically speaking, what it ought to be? Or do I need kind of a renovation here by the Spirit of God and how I live for God? You know, men, do you lead your family intentionally? In a purposeful way, with a desire. Do you welcome God's blessing for you and your family? Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I'm struggling in my walk. I've kind of gotten detached from my family. Oh, sure, we get along and we do the things we need to do to make the family function, but really there's no real spiritual connection there. Maybe you'd say, I'm just so caught up in wanting things to go well from the world's perspective that I've kind of lost the thirst for God's blessing. God, maybe He's put some of those things on your heart. Maybe you'd just slip your hand up for a moment and take it back down that I might pray for you. Some folks like that, amen. Others, amen. Maybe you're here and you would say, you know, I don't know for sure that I am a Christian. I don't know that I have been saved by the grace of God. I've been trying. Been working at it, been doing my best, but I don't really know what it means. You'd say, Pastor, I'd like to know how I can know for sure that my sins are forgiven and that I have eternal life. Anybody like that here this morning? Just slip your hand up and take it right back down. Father, we are thankful that on this Father's Day we can rejoice in the dads that you've given us. It's also a time for us as dads to just reflect on how we can be mediators of your blessing in the lives of our family. Help us to walk closely with you. Help us to influence those around us with the truth of God's word. And help us, Father, to experience the blessing that you intend for each one. We ask, Father, for your good hand now during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.